Lord God, we're thankful for your love, for Jesus coming down and showing us of it. I pray that you open up all of our hearts tonight to hear you. Keep my opinions away from the truth, Lord, and let your truth shine tonight. All right, so the title of the message is Love Your Father. Unfortunately, it's something that we really better than everybody else. It's something that goes on a lot here. There's a lot more churches in the country. There's a struggle with the idea of loving the brother, loving the neighbor, loving the people. It's harder for them. Why exactly that's something that seems to do well here, but I'm not going to argue about it. I'll just accept it. But the good thing about God's Word is even when you get a concept down, even when you've been living something, you can still learn more. You can still learn about it. It's not like math where you get an equation down and then it's just lame to keep doing it. You know, with God's truth, you can keep reapplying it to your life and keep learning. And, you know, some of you may have struggles like me out in the world, say at work or something, where you have people that, you know, persecute you or rude or something that way. And you may have a hard time loving those people. I'm pretty confident in saying that I'm probably not the only one here that has a struggle with that. We're in 1 John chapter 3 tonight. If everybody would turn there, please. This is something we went through on Wednesday. There's a few more things I'd like to bring out about it. In our class, we've been talking about going through Corinthians, and we were in chapter 13 about love, and we came here to 1 John because it talks a lot about love for your brother and love for your neighbor. So we'll be starting in verse 10, going through 24 for our text, and we'll be flipping through a little bit, not too much. So if you can, please try to turn with me when I go to different scriptures. So starting verse 10, chapter 3. So this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So starts off this passage here. It's actually started earlier, but this section here starts off by really making it an issue of our salvation. If you're not of God, well, then you're not saved. So that's something we already know. So you have to do what's right, and you have to love your brother. If you flip back to chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, say, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. So even if you think you're doing right, if you're not loving your brother, it says right there, you're not doing right anyway. So you can't be living right if you're not loving your brother. Or your sister. So verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. From the beginning of what? Well, we can, however you look at it, it can be applied to the beginning of your walk with God, your spiritual life. Whether you look at the Old Testament or the New, either way, however people came to God, it begins with God's love. You know, there is no message from God that doesn't include love in it. If we turn back to Leviticus, go to chapter 19. Reading verses 11 through 18. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. So what's the running theme you can see through that passage? Love. You know, it was commanded at the beginning. It was commanded when Jesus came. We look at back in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And if you go to the Gospel of John, you can keep this John chapter 3. It's going to, you can go back to it through the whole thing. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35 say, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the beginning, coming to Christ, includes loving one another. This is actually, you know, towards the end of his life, and it's one of his last pleas to his people while he's still with them, while they can still talk to him face to face. He wanted to make sure they got this message. You have to love your brother. You have to love your sister. You have to love your neighbor. You know, my opinion is that God gave us the ability even to interact with people for the purpose of loving one another. You know, God didn't have to make us with the ability to communicate, but he did. And we should use that to his will and not just to our own. So John chapter 3, verse 12 says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Let's look back at the account. Genesis 4. Verses 1 through 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord I brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Of course of time, Cain brought some fruit to the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I do not know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother cries out to me from the ground. You are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain, why did Cain kill his brother? He did it because his own heart was evil. And the contrast in 1 John 3 against this is love your brother versus, I guess, kill your brother here. I don't see Daryl and Rodney, the only two brothers I've seen here. I'm sure you guys have had your differences, and Sam. But you guys aren't brothers. Siblings, so, okay. But for Daryl and for Rodney, I'm sure you guys had times growing up where you got frustrated with each other, whether you hit each other or not, I don't know. He did. Well, good. This message is for Rodney, then. Now, can you tell me, was there any time where anything ever came close to the point of driving you to actually kill your brother? It did for him? Or Daryl? This is just for you, too. I mean, this is pretty extreme. And the only reason it gives for that is that his own heart was evil. You know, it's kind of a clue. If you have an evil heart, you're going to have a really hard time loving your brother. A side note here, a purpose-driven life gives the idea that Cain wouldn't have wandered the earth aimlessly if he had only known his purpose. But the truth is, had he taken the purpose-driven life seminars, he still would have wandered the earth because God cursed him for killing his brother. Now, what would have kept him from wandering the earth would have been love for his brother. And you never know when an outlash against a brother or sister is going to cost you, as Cain thought, more than you could bear. So, not that we should love out of fear, but keep that in mind. We should be loving each other. Just going back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 12. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Obviously, his brother was of the world and he hated him. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So love your brothers, and you have this promise here that says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. That's an amazing promise. Anytime you've done something for someone just out of love, it can hint at you, maybe I'm doing what God wants, maybe I'm doing what's right. Another good example in the Bible, this time of doing things right though, instead of wrong, is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And this brings up the idea that it's not just the family of God that you should be loving. The Bible does talk about a greater love for your brothers and sisters, and that's not something we should be ashamed of. People may say, you show favoritism because someone's a Christian. Well, you have to be just, and you have to be right. But never be ashamed that God has called you to love your family. We're going to spend eternity with each other, and it only makes sense if there's a greater love between us. We all call it the same Savior. But we should love the world, too. We should love people and our neighbors and our coworkers. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8, it says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram, He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." Then report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. He went by night and surrounded the city. Seeing that as in being Elisha, maybe not being so happy with this king and sent an army against you, or maybe all these people that came with weapons and they may kill you. I don't know that I'd be the happiest guy at that point. I don't know that I'd invite him in for dinner. But thankfully, Elijah was a little more in tune with God at that time. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So you can imagine at this point, whether you're the servant of Elisha or Elisha himself, you see these chariots of fire and you think, "Yeah, I'm going to get these guys. They don't know who I am, and they don't know the God that I serve." As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elijah asked him. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked. And there they were, inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" So, now they're in the worst place they could possibly be. Elisha caused them to be blind through praying to God, brought them into the middle of, obviously, where the king of Israel could have struck the whole army down. So Elijah, I might have been tempted to say, "Yeah, give it to him. Show him his boss." But, again, Elijah didn't have some of the same struggles as I did, apparently. "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master." And then get this. So the bands from Aaron stopped raiding Israel's territory. Imagine that. When he prayed to the Lord, "Open the eyes of these men," I think he meant more than just blindness. I think he opened the eyes of these men to love. To something about God greater than just defeating a king or winning a war with another country. And that's what happens when you love people. You really open their eyes up to things of God they wouldn't have seen on their own. Going back to 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, we read, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." So pass over from death to life. If you find yourself struggling with the possibility of someone coming to harm you and you have an opportunity to strike back at them, remember that's not God's will. James says that the anger of man does not produce the righteous life of God. It's God's love. The cool thing about God's love, we have all these different things in the world we can look after. I was trying to get in a cement mason union, so I've been thinking of buying some cement, working it at home so I can try to get used to it, maybe get a job. You know, I like video games, so I'm come home like, yeah, I'm going to spend this time and get all really good and beat everybody. Or Becky's teaching me piano, and, you know, I'm like, oh, if I just spend enough time, I'll be a master piano player. But you got to balance everything out. And thanks for the laughs, I may be a piano master. But the thing about God's love is you don't have to worry about devoting too much time. You know, God's love is one of the very few things that if you follow it as God declared it being, you can't give yourself too much to it. You cannot follow love. You cannot devote yourself to God's love too much. You never have to worry about, oh, I need to balance it out with something else. If it is, as God declared it, it is balanced. And you're not balanced if you're not giving it your all. So that's, you know, that's a good thing. Pass over from death to life. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If God looked down from heaven and saw His people in need, saw the world in need of saving, and He came down and He died, yet we're not willing to give someone, you know, a drink of water, you know, maybe an encouraging word, maybe spend 10 minutes with them when we're in a hurry. And we have responsibilities, and we have to make sure we're accountable to God as good stewards of our time, of our possessions. We're always willing to take a second and think, you know, maybe my stewardship of my time and money includes stopping to take time and loving someone and taking care of this person who's in need. And another cool thing about God's love is, you know, when we go out to love each other, love other people, we don't have to do it on the basis of how much that person's earned. We don't have to carry around a level meter in our mind, although sometimes we do, and say, you know, this person's done this for me. I've seen them do this and this. They're a righteous man. I can love them. Like I said earlier, the Bible does say that we're to love our brothers more because we are brothers. But, you know, we don't love each other based on merit because someone earned something. Right here, it gives us our measure. It says, this is how we know our love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. If you want a measuring stick for how much you love someone, look to Calvary. Look to the cross. If you want to know how much you should love someone, well, you are an enemy of Christ and He died for you. He gave His life for you. There's your measure. Someone needs your love. Are you willing to die for them? I can't say I always am. But that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't call me to do that. You know, the Bible does call us to love. And this should eliminate any problems inside the church if there's any disputes. I'm so thankful that I don't, you know, we aren't a congregation that has all these disputes and rages with one another. I know people believe differently on some things, but it's always carried out in compassion and love, and people, you know, people really talk to each other like they care for one another, like you really are family, like you're really going to spend eternity together, and that's good. You know, but living by His principle, being willing to die for someone in love, should eliminate disputes in the church. Go back just real quick, Leviticus 19, where we read earlier. Verses 17 and 18 say, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Enemies inside the church is completely unacceptable to God. He doesn't allow it, and He never will. So just continue, you know, continue on whatever it is we're doing right and loving each other and help others. If you know someone is having a struggle, you know, encourage them to love each other. Encourage them not to seek their own benefit, but the benefit of others. And if it's yourself, encourage yourself to seek someone else's benefit instead of your own. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. I brought up a question in our Wednesday night class. Does that mean we're not supposed to tell our spouse we love them? We talked about it, and then the point was brought up, the writers of the different epistles, they said, we love you, we miss you, people came from you and told us of your love for us. There's nothing wrong with telling people of your love for each other. But make sure you're doing it. Love isn't about a feeling or an action. If that's all you got, that's to be pitied. Love and action and truth. And then looking at the promise we have here, it says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus. And it's God's truth. And we belong to that truth. And we can set our hearts at rest in His presence. If you're going through your life and you're like, man, I've been messing up. I really hope that I haven't gotten to the point of losing my salvation. Some of us may not go that far in our struggles inside, but if your heart really is having problems, say you're just having a problem getting to sleep because you messed up that day. You just commit yourself to loving your brothers and you can know that the promise is still in you. Always keeping in mind that love as the world defines it will get you nowhere. It has to be God's love. And that includes so many things. But, what an amazing promise. That if you have questions about how you've been doing, how close you are to God, that He says, just love your brothers in action and in truth. And you can set your hearts at ease with confidence in front of God. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Anything we ask? That sounds like a pretty good deal. So how do you get anything you ask? It says, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded. So you have to do something for that. You have to do, you have to live in a certain way. I'm going to turn to Psalms 37 just briefly. Verses 4 through 6. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let me go back to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And there's a twofold, as far as I can see it, there's a twofold promise there. A lot of people miss. Just as in this passage in 1 John, if I do something, I can get whatever I want. Well, I want a nice car. I want a nice house. See, it doesn't exactly work that way. The second promise that a lot of people miss in that Psalms passage has to do with your heart. If you really delight yourself in the Lord, not only is He going to give you what you ask for, but He's going to give you desires in your heart for good things. He's going to give you desire to love your brother. He's going to give you desire to do these things. And so, that relates right back to 1 John when he says, and this is a command to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded. And that's a command we're supposed to obey. If we obey it, we receive anything we want from the Lord. Well, of course, if you want to love your brother, God's going to provide you what you need. God's not going to look down and say, you know, you really want to love your brother, but I'm not going to give you the bread to do it. You know, I'm going to just let you, be in anguish because you can't do good for someone you care about. And it's, it's kind of a ridiculous picture, but it's the only thing I can think of. You know, of course God's going to give us what we need to love our brothers. And so you have a twofold promise there. Not only are you going to get what you need, but you're also going to enjoy doing that. You trust in the Lord, obey Him, delight in loving each other. You know, it's just going to become part of you. You're going to see someone in a need and something's going to spark in you. You know, I can help them out. I can do something good here and I can love my brother. Those who obey the commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So live in love. Confirm that you are a Christian. Confirm in your own heart. Put it at ease in front of God. Love your brother. Don't hate your brother. And let people know that the Spirit is in you that He gave you. Let people see your love.
The duty to close us up this evening, I have a few announcements. If you're wondering where all the young people are tonight, they took off down to Vancouver and joined extreme worship there down in Vancouver and Gresham. Every other Sunday night they go back and forth between the churches, and part of the group down there, the band that plays up a camp for them and a bunch of their friends. So they decided to go down, and it was the last weekend before they had to go back to school. So at least together, that they would be together. So that's where they went. There is some youth here tomorrow night. Here at the church is our end-of-summer barbecue. It starts at 6:30 and goes to 8, so we invite you to that. You're going to Spokane Youth Rally, I need your permission forms. Get those into me as soon as possible. The Last Kids Club Summer Days will be this Wednesday. Hawaiian dress and pizza making from 6 to 8:15. And that should be good stuff. All the adults will be hungry when you come in. Pizzas will be baking, I'm sure, about that time. So that should be fun for the kids. Next Sunday, if you haven't seen your bulletin, Brother Jerry Dillon will be here. And it starts in the morning during the Bible Zone time at 9:30, and it goes all day through our services. So we invite you to fact for that. If you're a young adult, you have your Youth Young Adult Retreat coming up on the 9th, 10th, and 11th of September. In fact, there's a lot of announcements about September activities in the bulletin. Please make sure you see that. We still have a freezer. Anybody come to you guys today? Jeff and Anna, I don't see them. If you don't see them there. If you have need of a freezer, Jeff and Anna has one. I know they're trying to get rid of theirs. Please see them. I also have an entertainment cabinet back here. If you're interested in that, come talk to me. And we'll make sure that gets in a good place. We also wanted to bring attention in the bulletin about the roof debt outstanding. The roof has been paid for, but it was done on some loans of other accounts and may need to be paid back. And so we're keeping you posted in the bulletin each week as we count that debt down. Make sure you keep up with that. This morning we had a new brother transfer of membership here from Sunrise, Jason Kohinka. And so if you get a chance to see him, please say hi. He's not here this evening. He should be here on Wednesday, though. Sylvia Gallatin was back and feeling better, so we can praise God for that. Aaron Kilborn asked prayers for Adam's mother, Linda, who needs another surgery for cancer. And we want to pray for guidance for the doctors, and please pray for that Linda will be open to accepting her parents' support. So we'll praying for that, and Bishop Adam too, I'm sure. Pray for him. Also pray for Aaron trying to find a new job. Also keep in prayers Brother Gene Maynard concerning his illness, that of lung cancer. And Keith Leslie's mother, she's 90 years now of age and has had a stroke and is nearing death. Suffering from family. Yes. An MRI this week? You know, Tuesday? Okay, so be in special prayer for him. Okay, so I'm test. You're looking for a job, right? Okay, what else?